1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, one more time. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We ask Heavenly Father for your blessing this evening as we consider a difficult subject. We pray that we might grasp the rudiments thereof and be able to grow upon this nourishing food. Bless our thoughts and the reception of those thoughts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the Lord our God has different names. He's Elohim, He's Jehovah, He is the Lord, He is El from time to time. And this Almighty God created the universe. He created the universe 6,000 years ago, maybe 10,000 years ago, somewhere in that space of time, relatively recently. The Lord created heaven and earth. And it goes without saying that God did not create himself. He created everything else. A corollary to that point is that God has always been. So that's starting to take us out of our mental comfort zone. He's always been around. The Lord God is eternal. Not just in the sense that from now on God will exist. He always has. Always. It's difficult. In Moses' Psalm, Deuteronomy 32, God's lawgiver repeats the words of the Lord himself and says, I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. Then in the next chapter, Moses added, the eternal God, the God who is forever and ever, is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. The Lord is eternal. So, Jehovah, and we must include the Lord Jesus in there. Jehovah is the great I am.
Yes.
He always is am. He always is present. Christ, we're told in the book of Revelation chapter 1, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The Lord is eternal. What was this eternal God doing before the creation of the earth? He's always been around. He's always been here. What was he doing before he chose to deal with you and me and our ancestors? The very best of us, little puny creatures, tend to think that everything revolves around us. We've only been here for 6,000 years. Everything does not revolve around us. And that question about God in eternity past forces us to look outside the box into a void where only the Lord can be found. We don't have the capacity to go there and grasp these things. What was the Lord doing throughout, we'll call it eternity past? There's only one eternity, but that which was before. What was the Lord doing? Only he has the answer to that. It may be that he was doing 10,000 things which we are incapable of imagining. We are just not able to even begin to grasp what he was doing. Perhaps. I don't know. I'm just using my imagination to extend my imagination. But this one thing I know. This I do know. Before creation, The Lord was planning the salvation of a few unworthy creatures. I know that. This I know because the Bible tells me so. Peter says, redemption through the blood of Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The death of Christ was foreordained before creation, before there ever was a person to be saved. The Lord had it all worked out. That statement is often denied and widely hated, but there it is in black and white in the Word of God. You just can't deny it. There it is. It is to be found in one fashion or another in all the new versions of the Bible. This is not a King James Version doctrine. It may be stated a little differently in the other versions, but it's still there nevertheless. It should not be called a fundamental Baptist doctrine, although it is. But it's a Bible doctrine. That's just the way it is. It should be a part of the theology of everyone who says they believe the Word of God. The sacrifice of Christ was preordained. It was foreordained before the creation of the universe. Bible says so. Part of the reason this should be in everyone's faith is because this is not the only verse that speaks of it. I mean, there aren't hundreds, but there are other verses which say essentially the same thing. There's a related statement in 2 Peter chapter 1, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1. God saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Essentially what Peter said. This was foreordained, but now He has been revealed to you. Notice that this salvation was according to God's purpose. Notice that it was according to God's grace. It wasn't our purpose. It wasn't our plan. This is God. And it began before the world was created. Then Paul repeats himself and again duplicates what Peter says when he's writing to Titus. Again in the early verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before Adam was created, God made this promise of eternal life. There it is. He hath in due times manifested His word to us by preaching. That's essentially what Peter says once again. He has revealed this to us just recently. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that the inclusion of the Gentiles into this plan of salvation, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church of the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This purpose, this plan, this foreordained sacrifice is as eternal as God Himself. Same word is applied to both. Don't push me for further explanations. It's just there. That's what it says. And earlier in Ephesians, Paul spoke of those whom God intended to save by saying, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So there are about half a dozen scriptures which say essentially what Peter tells us here in chapter 1. What was God doing in that part of eternity which was prior to creation? Among other things that we have no knowledge of, among whatever else He was doing, He was planning. He was foreordaining. He was guaranteeing the salvation of those he intended to save.
Yes.
That leads to other important questions, which we're not going to investigate. For example, why? Just why would he do that? I don't know. I don't know. He just is a loving God. He didn't have to create us. Anyway, I have a very simple outline to discuss a very complex subject this evening, and I'm not going to even keep you very long. But there is one little detail which needs to be addressed first. Maybe it's not a little detail. Maybe it's a big detail. I'd like you to consider the word foreordain. Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world to become our Savior. This is the Greek word prognosko. It's used by Peter twice. It's used by Paul three times. And there's a couple of other occasions when it comes up. The two occasions that Peter uses the word prognosko are both here in chapter 1. So that's convenient. In verse number 2, we have this Greek word, but it's not translated foreordain. It's translated foreknow. The people to whom Peter was writing were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father unto salvation. Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, looking into the future, them he foreknew, he also glorified. He knew them, and he glorified them, even though we are not yet glorified. But God doesn't have to deal with time the way we do.
Right.
Most of the time, prognosko is translated foreknow. But here in our scripture, it is translated foreordain. Why is that? I'm using my puny little brain here, but since mine's small, maybe you can wrap yourself around it. Isn't it because if God knows something is going to take place, then that thing is guaranteed to take place?
Yes,
God knows all potentialities. He knows all possibilities because he is omniscient. He knows all things. But when God knows a future reality, he knows it because it is something he has ordained to come to pass. There is no difference between divine foreknowledge and divine ordination. One demands the other. You can't have one without the other when you're talking about God's foreknowledge, God's foreordination. But of course, Jehovah is absolutely sovereign. He is king. He is in charge and he does whatever he wants to do. His control over all things might frighten some people. I relish it. I love it. I know that the God who controls all things loves me. He has told me so. There it is in the pages of the Word of God. I know because he has told me, and I believe him. He has also given me the faith to trust him for salvation. So now I am redeemed. And this redemption and the knowledge that he has given to me of his love increases my love of the fact that he is in absolute control of stuff.
Yes.
A moment ago, I quoted Romans 8:29. Every verse in Romans chapter 8 is precious. I think I've said that a time or two. And the verse immediately preceding Romans 8:29 is particularly precious. You all know the verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. We know that all things work together for good because it's foreordained.
Yes.
Now, it's not everything good for everybody, but for those who love God and been redeemed, then everything is good. God's foreknowledge is the same thing as His foreordination of that thing. The Bible uses the same word to talk about both. The Lord foreknew of your repentance. The Lord foreknew of your faith. But it wasn't in some... I don't even know how to say it. The reason why He foreknew it is because He dispensed the faith and the repentance.
Yep, yep.
It was part of His plan. This, in part, or generally speaking, is what Peter is teaching. Christ was foreordained to come into this world and give His life a ransom for the many. Those that He intended to save. And because foreknowledge and foreordination are the same thing, we'll just move on into my brief outline. According to our scripture, whom did God the Father foreordain? We could talk about what He had ordained, and there's certainly a place for that. There's a purpose in that. But Peter refers to a person who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times so that you might believe. That foreordained person, of course, was our Lord Jesus, who shed His precious blood as a ransom for many. God the Father knew that His Son would sacrifice Him on Calvary and therefore foreordained Him. Or was it God foreordained the sacrifice of Christ and therefore He foreknew it? It really doesn't matter. They're the same thing. They're the same thing. Either way or both ways, before the creation of Adam, there was a plan in place to redeem that man, the very first of sinners. I believe that Adam was saved. And then to redeem many of his descendants as well. Most theologians, whatever soteriological stripe they have, don't mind the fact that God foreordained the sacrifice of Christ. They're okay with that. They like the fact that God had a plan in place to save sinners. God the Father foreordained the sacrifice of His Son, and He foreordained that it would be sufficient to save people. Most thinking people like that kind of foreknowledge. They don't mind that kind of sovereignty. They don't mind that kind of foreordination. But when it comes to the question of God's foreknowledge of specific people He would eventually save, those theologians burst into tears, claiming that God has robbed them of their independence. Or something to that point. Again, I point out that Peter describes the foreordination of the Savior, but he does so with the same word he used to describe the foreknowledge of our salvation. Not only did the Lord foreknow the Son and His sacrifice, He foreknew us. Not only did He foreordain the sacrifice of Christ, He foreordained our salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. Who has the Lord foreordained? Well, in this verse, it is Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. But in verse 2, as well as other scriptures, the who of foreordination is you. Is ye. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who in him believe. Who has been foreordained? Well, Christ Jesus. To what has he been foreordained? He was from eternity ordered or ordained to die as the final and perfect Passover lamb. Earlier, Peter referred to the salvation about which the prophets prophesied and didn't fully understand. He said people like Isaiah spent time searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All of those prophecies about the first coming of Christ and then his death on the cross, all of those prophecies to which we referred in an earlier lesson became possible only because they were foreordained by God. And he allowed these prophets to foreknow some of this stuff that it might be a blessing to us. The Lord makes no mistakes. So when he prophesied something through Isaiah, that something was already set in stone.
Yes.
Guaranteed. Galatians 4:4, you're familiar with the verse. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be saved, that we might receive the adoption of sons. At precisely what time did the Savior come? The foreordained moment. And details of prophecy said, this is now where, and over there is where, he's coming now, he'll be born over there, he'll live over here, he'll go to Egypt, he'll do all of these things. All of it was planned. All of it was foreordained. It was the time that God the Father had foreordained. This verse says that Christ was foreordained to become the sacrifice sinners like us need. But the truth is, every aspect of your salvation was foreordained yes. by God. Not just the sacrifice. The Lord foreordained when you were going to be born. And when the man or the woman who brought you the gospel, that was in God's plan too. And when you collided and you heard the gospel, that was in God's plan. It's all been worked out.
Amen.
Your understanding of the gospel was foreordained. Your faith in the gospel was foreordained. On and on we could go. But I have to admit that Peter's topic is just the coming of Christ. Then he tells us why God foreordained the sacrifice of his Son, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that your faith and hope, that your faith and hope might be in God. To what purpose was Christ sacrificed? Why was it foreordained? Again, I ask you to stop thinking that everything revolves around you. The sacrifice of Christ and your reception by faith of that sacrifice was foreordained to God's glory.
Right.
It's not all about you and me. Without a doubt, the personal blessings of salvation are incalculable, no matter how you look at it. We've split apart different aspects of salvation. Each of them are wonderful. We could go on. We could talk about heavenly mansions. We could talk about the glory of the heavenly city. We can talk about the fellowship that we're going to have with great servants of God in the past. People who have done miraculous things. How we're going to fellowship with those in Hebrews 11. We could talk about so many different things. And of course, there will be the eternal joy that we will have with the Savior Himself. But Peter doesn't refer to those things right here. These are not the things, these are not the primary reason why the Lord ordained Jesus' sacrifice. Rather, it was that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Chapter 2 and verse number 9. This people have I formed for myself, the Lord says in Isaiah. This people I have formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Notice those words. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Salvation was completely and utterly foreordained in order that God might be glorified. God permitted Satan to have access into Eden so that God could be glorified over the devil. The Lord permitted Adam to sin so that God could be glorified in the salvation of sinners. God foreordained that you would be devastated by conviction so that He might be glorified in your salvation. I could go on and on. But I'd prefer to take this foreordination into one more area before I let you go. Why? Christ was foreordained to be our Savior to give some impetus to live holy lives for God. Paul referred to that in Ephesians chapter 1. I've said a couple of times, just recently, we have no right to take these scriptures out of their context. And what is the context of this statement about the foreordination of the sacrifice of Christ? Go back to verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know, notice the word for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was foreordained for your salvation. You see the context? The holiness that we are supposed to live for the Lord. Peter's reference to God's foreordained plan of salvation was to remind us to spend our remaining earthly years in a way in which God may be glorified.
Yes.
Ultimately, He will be glorified. What about today? Yes, Paul said in Ephesians 2:7 that the Lord is to be glorified in that future day. Even when we were dead in sins, the Lord hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's then. What about now? The future will give us unending opportunities to magnify our Savior through our praise and our thanksgiving. But the truth is, the opportunities we have today may be more important. I say that with some reservation. After we have received the end of our salvation, we're going to be surrounded by holy angels and sinners saved by grace just like us. And we will all unite in praising God for saving sinners. But today, we're in the midst of wickedness. We're surrounded by people who are in no condition to glorify God. We're surrounded by those Samaritans that we looked at earlier this morning. Now is the time, now is the day when we need to be holy in all manner of conversation, keeping in mind that the Lord foreordained His Son to redeem us for this purpose. This is the reason He has called us. This is the reason our Savior was foreordained to save us. I'm sure that we could go on with other points, but I want to confine myself to Peter here. Christ foreordained to save us that we might, in holy lives, bring glory to the Lord.
Yes.
Please stand.